Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shirley, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray as we come to the latest in our series, looking at Christmas characters? And this time we're looking at the role of the wise men. So let's pray that God would speak to us from his word this morning. Lord, we want to acknowledge that all good things come from you. We want to thank you that you are God of revelation and you would speak to us today. Father, we thank you that we do have the scriptures in our own language. We thank you that we can understand your words to us. So we pray that now together, as your people, your Holy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, many years ago when I was a student, I went with a friend to have a drink with someone. And in that little sort of pub at St Andrews in Scotland, there was a really fat man sitting on a tiny little bar stool. And he was watching a game of cricket on the television. Somebody tried to squeeze past him to have to go at the bar, and he had to sort of stand up, and then everyone saw it was actually Sir Patrick Moore. There he is. And he's quite a huge man, really, with a tiny little monocle, who's made a living, really, out of looking at the night sky. For many, many years, he looked at that favourite programme called The Sky at Night. He knew very well, Sir Patrick Moore, that people are fascinated with stars, planets, comets, all those things in the sky. Now, somebody said to me during the week, "Actually, I'm not really into theology or anything, I'm not really into the Bible, but isn't it fascinating we're going to have a conjunction?" And you might be thinking, what is a conjunction? That's nothing to do with getting something in your eye. A conjunction is when you see two planets coming together. So there we have a little graphic for you. Saturn and Jupiter, they're getting closer and closer and closer. So eventually, about 45 minutes after sunset tomorrow, that's 21st December, they will almost come together into one bright light in the sky. On December the 21st, you will see this conjunction of those planets. Now, other people are thinking, well, if that happened then, surely this could be something related to the star in Bethlehem. And sure enough, computer modeling takes us to 1226. You would have seen this happening before. Somebody tells us, an expert, that in 7 BC, Jupiter and Saturn came together three times within 8 months. In 2 BC, we have Venus and Jupiter, a conjunction of some planets. And then people are beginning to think, well, if these things can actually happen, if possibly that was the Star of Bethlehem, well, maybe other parts of the story are true as well. And it got me thinking during the week that God is in control over nature. Even the planets, even the skies are controlled by God. If God is the creator, then he can use the natural world to point to things that he wants us to see. Now here's one of my favourite Psalms, Psalm 19. And I just want to read you these because it sort of explains to us in some ways what it is that is when we're looking at the natural world all around us. It's this link between nature and God. It all points to him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the world, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And it's wonderful words, isn't it? It's great poetry that reminds us of the rising and setting of the sun. It reminds us that the all created world, the natural world, all points to God. I'm sure I'm not the only one who loves the documentaries of David Attenborough. Just a few in our collection at home. Anyone seen The Blue Planet? Quite extraordinary photography of the natural world. But this one, Planet Earth. Some extraordinary footage of the abundance and variety of life. But of course, it leaves out the spiritual dimension. It talks about the wonders of creation, or does it? What does it actually point to? David Attenborough never really tells us. And somebody once said, the worst thing about being an atheist is that there's no one to say thank you to. And there's a lot of truth in that, because something in us wants to cry out, thank you. Thank you for this extraordinary world of planets, of animals, of fish, of vegetation. Who do we say thank you to? So God is in control of the natural world. And of course we see that all through the Bible. God gives rain, he withholds rain. He sends a flood in Noah's time. It rained 40 days and nights. It hasn't quite been as wet as that in Letchley this week. It hasn't been too far off. Do you remember God ruled the sea to let the Egyptians, to let the Israelites through, but then came flooding back over the pursuing Egyptians. Even at the cross, the sky turned black from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from midday to early afternoon, darkness came across the world. Why? To show us the depths of sin and why Jesus had to die. You see, this star led these mysterious experts from the east, first to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. That star was also under God's control, just like the host of angels that lit up the sky when they appeared to the shepherds tending the flock. And in the Nativity star, at the top of millions of Christmas trees around the world, it's like part of God's creation, is playing the role of an usher or a herald, telling us something important is happening. It's like a huge cosmic finger pointing down to that shed, that stable, and saying, look, heaven is coming to earth. Look, God is becoming man. Look at what the natural world is pointing to. But this story is also a story of great grace and mercy. The wise men were probably known as those who looked to the stars and heavenly bodies for guidance in their lives. Now, in ancient days, there was no firm line between astrology and astronomy. There was no firm line between a very superstitious type of divination and the latest scientific advances. Now, the Bible is really clear. Now, as Christians, we should have nothing to do with horoscopes and fortune telling. Because that tells us that actually you look somewhere else rather than to God for guidance and for control in your life. We have nothing to do with it. But somehow, these men from the east were watching the stars and they saw something that fired their imagination. You see, this story is a story of God being gracious, not a story of God condemning or casting people away. This is a story of God meeting people where they are and working with all the weak people, all the imperfections we see in the world around us. God works with these rather superstitious, perhaps wise men, as he also works with the not very respectable shepherds and also with a young unmarried mother. The story of Christmas is of God's extraordinary grace and mercy to work through ordinary human beings. How God accommodates himself to a messy, half-baked, imperfect world. So this morning, if we're sitting here thinking, I'm too far gone, too messed up for God to really use me, then we have to understand God is a God of mercy. So what can these ancient characters tell us about priorities and achieving a balance, a spiritual balance in our lives? Well, first of all, the wise men, they searched. Matthew tells us in the first few verses of our reading that they came asking. They were not afraid to ask questions. For all their imperfect knowledge, for all the gaps in their understanding, they followed the promptings of God and they set out to find Jesus for themselves. Now, the question for us is not where Jesus was born. We know it was Bethlehem. The question for us is, what possible difference can it make in our lives that Jesus was born? We need to examine the evidence and ask questions for ourselves. Who is this Jesus? What does he mean to me? There was once a great thinker called Abelard, and he once said this: the key to wisdom is this, constant and frequent questioning. For by doubting, we are led to question, and to questioning, we arrive at the truth. You know, as Christians, we've got to sometimes be questioning. Christianity is big enough, tough enough, intellectually huge enough to take any questions we throw at it. If we want to be wise, we will ask questions. So many people around us, they ignore the Christian message because they've got the wrong end of the stick. Some people dismiss the Bible as all they know of Christianity is Monty Python's Life of Brian or perhaps the Vicar of Dibley. Or maybe they've been in some sort of mutilated nativity play that involves Mary and Joseph, the snowman from Frozen, and even Santa. That's how confused our world is. The wise men show us how important it is to ask questions. Can it really be true? And God gives every human being glimpses of his glory, hints of the divine, fingerprints in creation, pointing to who he is. So first of all, they searched, but also they bowed down. See, the Magi come and they explain to the very troubled and jealous King Herod that they've come, verse 2, to pay homage, to worship the King of the Jews that the star was leading them to. You see, they came to worship. They came to ascribe authority and dignity to this child. And perhaps the most important thing about this whole story is that these are Gentiles. These are not Jews. These are pagans. They're coming to worship the most important thing of all. All nations are to come to Christ. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah 56? He said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And we see that. House of prayer for all nations all around the world today. People be worshipping Jesus in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, every part of the world. People will worship the Christ. You see, that's the real purpose to the long, tiring journey of these stargazers. They were not on a fact-finding trip. They weren't even on a nice holiday. They were coming to worship the King. I've got to remember just how deeply shocking this would be to any Jewish believer. If you were a Jewish believer, you would believe there's just one God and nobody else can be worshipped. And here are these men coming and worshipping a baby. It would have seemed blasphemous, idolatrous, a scandal. Unless, of course, this baby is God himself. And many Jews would come to understand that this baby was God Almighty, the Creator, come to earth in human form. And part of our task as Christians is to redirect the worship of people, because we all worship something, to redirect people's worship from the things of this earth to worship Jesus as the Son of God. And the best place to be this Christmas is at the feet of Jesus. That's the place to find true peace and joy. So these wise men, they searched, they asked questions, they bowed down, they came to worship this Christ child, and also they gave. Their treasure chests have been carried across hundreds of miles of desert and wilderness. The gifts had survived the baking sun during the day and the freezing cold at night. They were gifts meant for royalty. Now, I have no idea what Christmas gifts Charles and Camilla will get this year, or even William and Kate. No idea what they'll open at Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace this year. But it's nothing compared to these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think God was working in the hearts of these men as they travelled. For when they reached their destination, they saw not just with the eyes in their natural bodies, they saw with the eyes of faith, and they understood that this little child in a wooden feeding trough was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They saw with the eyes of faith, they bowed down, they worshipped, and they gave their gifts. And this year, our journey is no less important. God is still calling millions of people to come and worship this Christ. Last week, Roger Simpson was here telling us about our Festival of Faith, our parish mission in September next year. We have an amazing opportunity to reach out to local people and encourage them to come and worship the same Christ. After this terrible year of 2020, to encourage people to come and find the true meaning, the true significance of life, it's in Christ our Lord. And we pray and we work that God would open people's eyes to the truth of who this Christ is. You see, nobody forced the wise men to undertake their journey and to give these immensely costly gifts, but they gave them. They listened to God's promptings and they gave of the very best. And you know, sometimes God has to loosen our hands from the wealth we have so we can truly come and bow down and worship. Do you remember in the Gospels the story of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus is there telling us to follow Christ can be costly. It's not just a hobby or a pastime. It impacts all of our lives. What will we bring to Christ this Christmas? Will we give him our best? Or what is simply left over when we've enjoyed everything else? Christina Rossetti wrote that great carol in the bleak midwinter, and it says this: "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart." May we all see Christ with fresh eyes this Christmas. And may we all give our hearts to him, to serve him in our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the extraordinary obedience of these mysterious men coming from the east to bring their costly gifts to Jesus, your Son. Lord, would you please open our lives to you? Would you please help us to open this treasure chest of our own lives and give everything to you? Lord, thank you that they searched. Thank you that they bowed down. Thank you that they give everything to you. And Lord, we dare to pray that in this place, in this parish, other men, women, and children will also bow the knee to you and come to accept you as their own Lord and Savior. Lord, be gracious to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.